Mother's Day is fun. And I think the kids are staying in here today. Kids, you get to sit with your family. That was my daughter. My son. As they were telling their stories about remembering parents and what our family did, I remember when I was a kid, my grandma used to get on these fields. We weren't always great kids. I mean, I was always great. I mean, fantastic. But we didn't always provide a peaceful home. And sometimes my grandma would get a little frustrated. We would get too loud and rambunctious. And when she would try to call us, like looking at me, she would say everybody else's name, starting with her own children. Brent, Bob, Pat, Peg, Bent, Brad, Jerry, puke, what's your name? You need to stop that. She would go through all of our names and get before she would finally get to ours. We thought it was really funny. It's like, she doesn't even know who we are. And it was really funny until I started doing it. I don't know if you've noticed, but we have three daughters that are identical. Can barely tell them apart. I mean, as Joy grew up and then Brielle was born, and I'm looking at them like, how can I, what's your, Brielle was a baby, and she grew up, I'm full of jokes today. Brielle grew up, I still have her firmly implanted in my mind of what Brielle looked like as a baby, and then Raylan was born, and Raylan and Brielle could be twins, and so there are many times I look at Raylan, and I say, Brielle. Because it's Brielle. I'm telling you what, I'm looking at that child and it's Brielle. Or I look at Brielle for some reason, I don't know why I do this, but I've switched and I call her Raylan. And they love telling me that I've said their name wrong. It's a lot of fun to tell your parents that you don't even know your own children. I've noticed lately, maybe you've done this too, that when you're a kid, your parents would say things. And you would say, when I'm an adult, I will never say that. My parent says this all the time, but I will never say those things that my parents say. And you would like even be willing to make a blood oath, cut your hand and shake hands with your best friend. I will never do it. And then when you turn like 30, I think there's a switch in your brain that those phrases that your mother or father used to say start coming out of your own mouth. You're like, I can't believe I just said that. And then you finally get over it and you just accept the fact that this is the phrase that you're going to say. So you say the things that your parents say. It gets even scarier, but it has for me anyway. I've noticed that sometimes I hear my dad say things. Like, I'm talking. And not only is it the phrase that my dad would say, but I hear my dad's voice, like no joke. Something, my mouth is moving, I can feel the air coming out of my throat, and what my ears pick up is Bob Muncy saying something. I've learned to have fun with this. The guy that I work with in Columbus sometimes, Tom, and my dad have been friends for 25 years. And every once in a while, I'll just say something like my dad. We could be, framing a wall, putting in a cabinet, something. I'll just, well, Jane. And Tom was like, because I sound exactly like my dad. And it's a lot of fun. We're going to take a look here today at a part of the Bible where the Israelites, those are like the Jews, the people that God said, you are my children. They're at a point in life where they should have been acting like, saying the things like and sounding like their heavenly father. They had been taught long enough that they should be resembling their father. But they were not. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 58 in just a second. We're going to look at how God addresses the Israelites. There's a word that comes up in this and that we've been talking about. Last week we talked about we are the temple of God. So when we think of where do I worship God, we talked about last week, that we have become the place where God says, I want the world to see who I am in you. In all of us who say that God is the one we will worship, we have become his temple. So that word worship is also in this week what we're going to look at. And it's made up of the word worship, and the language that it's written in the Bible is made up of two different words. Worth, meaning what something's, the value of something. And the other word is quality. So there's something here that has a worth and it is high quality. So when we think of worship and we think of our worship to God and what he's expecting, God is saying, how much do you value me? What kind of quality do I have in your life? And we show that by the way we worship him. God described in the book of Exodus the tabernacle that he wanted to be built. Like, when you come and worship me, here's how I want it built. And he took 7 chapters to describe the tabernacle, the surrounding areas. He actually said, the tabernacle's here, here's how you build it, and then I want all of your tribes. He explained how he wanted them to fit around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle where they worship God was actually the center of their lives. God said, I want everything to revolve around your understanding of who I am. He also took time to explain to the priests, when you come to worship me, before you do that, you need to prepare yourself. So it wasn't just like the priests are saying, hey, they worship God on Saturdays. So it wasn't like Friday night, they're just chilling and like, all right, let's go to bed. Then Saturday morning, they get up and they show up at the temple and say, I'm here. What do you need? God provided a very detailed explanation of, when you come to worship me, this is how I want you to prepare to worship. Thanks for sticking with me. This might seem a little bit boring, but it'll make sense in just a second. Worshiping God was the center of their lives, and it wasn't something that they just showed up to do. They prepared and they focused their whole lives around worshiping God. So now we come to this book in Isaiah. Interesting, the first chapter in Isaiah says something about their worship. See, God said, when he was first telling them, this is how you worship me, bring your offerings to the temple. Bring your sacrifices. This might sound gross, but I can explain it to you if you want. But he said, bring your offerings, your bulls and your sheep and your grain. And he explained to them how to burn their sacrifices on the altar. He said, when you burn your sacrifices, it's a sweet aroma in my nose. I don't know if you've ever smelled burning flesh, but it smells disgusting. But what God was saying was, when you bring something to me and you give it to me, and you know that once I've given it to God, I will never take it back. God said, when you make that kind of commitment to me, I am so proud of you. When you give something completely that you can never take back. That's worship. And he said, it's a sweet smell in my nose, when he first told him. But then we come to the first chapter in Isaiah, and God says, you know those sacrifices you're making on the altar, like I told you? They make me want to vomit. They're disgusting. It's a nasty smell in my nose. So somehow the Israelites went from God saying, these offerings that you're bringing me, this worship that you're... At first, it was a wholehearted effort. This worship that you are making an effort to do, it's wonderful. Something happened to the point where God says, it's disgusting. We're going to take a look at what that disgusting part is. And in Isaiah chapter 58, we have the verses up here. Today we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to actually work through this together. We're going to read a little bit and then pause. But in Isaiah 58, the Israelites are complaining like, God, why don't you care about us anymore? We're doing all this stuff for you. And we're such good children. This is an exchange. And God explains it. So in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, the Israelites say, but God, we have fasted before you. Why aren't you impressed? God, look at all this cool stuff we've done. Like, I have suffered so much, God. Like, I skipped lunch. And I really wanted Taco Bell, but I skipped it. God, aren't you proud of me that I have skipped lunch? I am so impressive. I know. I know. Hold your applause, God. I fasted Taco Bell. Thank you very much. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice. God, don't you realize how much work I've done? Don't you realize all the time I've committed, and I have, like, gone through all these hoops, and I've done so much for you, and it's like you don't even care. I've got my, like, sorority girl voice for some reason this morning. I don't know. Stop. Maybe I'll talk in a British accent. It might be better. I'll tell you why, God said. It's because you're fasting to please yourselves. I don't know if you've ever fasted much, but fasting is not pleasurable. I don't enjoy it because I love to eat. And I love me some Taco Bell. When I drive by Taco Bell and intentionally don't turn in, it's an act of my will to not go to Taco Bell. I determine that I'm going to neglect something. And God says, you're fasting to please yourselves. Well, how would you do that? Well, it could be you say, well, I'm doing this because I'm such a religious person. And when I do this, God looks at me and says, wow, I am so impressed. You're in the cool club now. The religious leaders in the New Testament did this too. I call them the religious snobs. That's my phrase for them. They put on their fancy robes, and then they would put this dirt in their hair and put ash on their face, and they would walk around and advertise that they're fasting. Look at me, everyone. I'm such a godly person. You're not nearly as godly as I am because I have been fasting every day for 2 weeks. That's not fun. But I'm religious. You're trying to impress yourselves, like it's this competition. Who can be the most religious person? Even while you fast, he says, even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. Look at me, God. I'm fasting because I am so committed to you. I'm so thankful for what you've done to me. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, you're a slave driver. You're oppressing the people that are working for you. So you're looking at God saying, God, I'm so grateful for what you're doing in my life. But the people that you are supposed to be caring for, you're oppressing them. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. Let's skip that part. I don't like to talk about that. I'm honoring God, but I keep stirring up trouble in other areas of my life. I say I'm worshiping God, but I keep poking at people just because I know where their buttons are, and so I keep pushing them. Thank you, God, for being so wonderful. You've been so kind to me. You've forgiven me. Thank you. Wow, Carissa, notice the dirt on the floor? You think somebody'd sweep that sometime? That's how you get to Carissa. Tell her her house is dirty. You won't see her for a few days because she'll be cleaning it. Actually, vacuuming is my job. I love to do it. We know these areas in people around us. We know their lives. So we come to God and say, I love you, God. And then we go and push the buttons of the people that are around us just because we know how to. That kind of fasting will never get you anywhere. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance. That's like, I'm sorry, God, I'm going to do this. That's what penance is. Because I've been wrong, I'm going to try to make it up to you. You go through the motions. You bow your head. Oh, well, then sometimes you might even stretch yourself out on the floor. Lord, I'm so sorry. You dress in burlap. I just don't have the money for nice clothes. I give it all to the poor. If I just had as much money as you do, I guess I could take those vacations too, but I'm so busy giving everything I have to the poor. I just have to dress in these rags. That's what he's talking about. Like, you're pretending like you're broke. because you're such a kind person, and then you advertise it. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? Is this really how you think God wants you to worship Him? Being a parent is so much fun. It's all right. You do all this stuff. You put on this show to make yourself feel better. Is this really how you think worshiping God is? No, that's correct. But then here we get to good stuff. No, he says, this is the kind of fasting I want. When you give up something, this is what God's saying. When you give up something in order to worship me, here are the kind of things I want you to give up. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Oh, no. You mean maybe God wants me to be a lawyer because people have been charged wrong, and God wants me to study law, and instead of making a bunch of money being a lawyer, maybe God wants me to spend part of my time taking on cases of people who are not, maybe they're not guilty, but they don't have money for a lawyer, so they just have to go to jail? You mean maybe God wants me to be a lawyer to help free people who are wrongly imprisoned? That's no fun. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Well, if they worked harder, I'd pay more money. That's a fact. Some people are just flat out lazy. And then they gripe all the time because, oh, it's so hard. I'm like, stop whining, get to work. What was going on back then is people could become indentured servants, like they owed so much they couldn't pay it, and the landowner would say, all right, you owe me, and you have to work it off. And depending on what kind of mood I'm in, I might charge you, it might be 4 months of work, every day, all day. Or if you kept me in a good mood, then maybe it'll be 3 months and I'll give you the Sabbath off. He's saying lighten the load of people. Don't be a slave driver. Share your food with the hungry. This one bothers me sometimes because you don't know who's hungry. Like you see the people sitting out with their signs that say, family of four, need food. I'm jaded a little bit just because I know some things. But really when it comes down to it, I need to take those people. Like that's always an excuse because we know there a lot of them aren't. But we do know people who are struggling. And God says, if you want to worship me, why don't you take this food that you were going to eat and give it to somebody who needs it? Give shelter to the homeless. Not going to happen. I've got my nice little house set up just the way I want it. Everything's peaceful and calm. That's my room. That's where my stuff goes. That's their room. That's where their stuff goes. And if we invite somebody in, they might take advantage of us. It'll mess up our nice little peaceful house and have to fix more food. Do you know the amount of laundry that another person will bring into the house? Or three. That's a fact. What kind of crazy person would open their house to someone who doesn't have a home? They might take advantage of you. Give clothes to those who need them. Do not, oh. Crud. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. Loretta, can we skip that? Like, how many times have I told them? I told you, and then I told you again. Here's a little caveat. The Bible, especially Old Testament, that's where this is written, the rules that the Israelites were living under, they were very clear that if a person is able to work and does not work, they don't eat. So this is not talking about people who, rather than working, they choose to sit at home, and so we have to take on their responsibility of them. That's not what this is talking about. But there are legitimate people who have a need that they can't overcome. And God says, even when they're in your family and you know their whole history, for the people who have a need, don't hide from your relatives. What if they don't have a need? They're doing fine. Can I hide from them then? If you get along with every one of your family members, good for you. You probably won't know why we're laughing. If you do these things, so if you free those who are wrongly imprisoned, if you lighten the burden, if you remove the chains of people that bind them, if you share your food, if you give shelter, if you give clothes, if you help your relatives, verse 8 says, then your salvation will come like the dawn. Wait a second. I thought if I came to church every Sunday and I sat in the chair and I sang these songs, I don't even really like these songs anyways, but that's what they picked because they want to play the guitar and the piano. And so I suffer through these songs, God, and then I listen to Ben talk for 25, 30 minutes. If I suffer through this, God, then won't you be pleased? Unfortunately, the answer is no. You've been doing all this for naught. Your salvation will come when you take what God has given you, he says, and you use it to be God. What has God done for me? He has broken some chains in my life. I can tell you specific examples where I did not have food and he provided it. I can tell you when I was under a big rock that I couldn't lift off of myself, and God provided someone that could do that for me. God says, I want you to show these people who I am. And when you become me for these people in your lives, then your salvation will come. It'll come like the dawn. That's what we all look forward to. It's dark and cold, and the dew sets on, and everything's slick, and you can't mow the grass, and you can't get on the roof. Can't get any work done until the sun comes up, then you can see. Oh, now I get it. And it says, then your wounds will quickly heal. If I free the wrongly imprisoned, if I give food, if I give clothes and shelter, then my wounds will heal. I thought my wounds would heal if I sat down and talked about it forever and ever and ever. Like, let's sit in a circle forever and tell each other how bad our life has been. And if I tell everybody how bad my life has been and how much wrong I have had brought on myself, if I tell everybody how I've been wronged, then I'll feel better. Like, no. The way you make your wounds heal is by healing other people. That's crazy. The most satisfying feeling in life is knowing that in spite of what I have been through, God is still using me to improve other people's lives. And there is no amount of reading Dr. Whoever or watching whatever show or sitting around talking about it or making 10,000 Facebook memes about your day that'll make you feel the way you feel when you change someone else's life. My wounds will heal. And your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you. If I give all of my stuff away, then I will have nothing. And if I have nothing, then I'll be just like them. And then people will try to take advantage of me. But this says that you will protect me. This is like this next verse. This is the key, because this is what really maybe most of us want. We want to know that when we talk to God, He hears us and He'll answer. Like, what do I need to do to get God to answer me? After I have been what God is to me, if when I've been that to someone else, we get his attention. then you'll call to me and I'll hear you. Sometimes we get in the mindset that if I come to church and sing the right songs, if we sing the right songs and we repeat the chorus twice, then sing the bridge and then go back into the chorus and then end it really slow, and when we get the goosebumps, then God will hear us. And that's not what he says. If you want to get my attention, be me to the world. There's good news. He says again, feed the hungry. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Let's skip up to verse 12. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Have you seen downtown Steinsville? Some of us have a fire in our bones to rebuild, like literally rebuild our town. Some of you will do that. And you will be known as a restorer of homes. There's so much here. Let's go to verse 14. This is the last verse in this chapter. When you have worshipped me, this is what God says. When you have worshipped me like this, he says, then the Lord will be your delight, and I will give you great honor. And I will satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestors, Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. What God is telling us is that if you want to worship me, if you want to give me honor, then act like me. If you're a parent and you have kids, when your kids start imitating you, when they do things that you do, it feels really good. Like they're watching me and they want to be like me. That's a huge compliment. When we as God's children say, God, I see that you do this for me and I am going to imitate you to other people, that's how we honor God. God loves when we come together and worship him. I think the Sabbath is very important. It's even one of the commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We come and praise him with our mouths here. But it's just as important to do what Romans chapter 1 says. The writer of Romans says, in view of everything that God has done, in view of how merciful he is, I urge you to offer your own bodies as a living sacrifice. This is how you really worship God. You give your lives as an act of worship. And some of you may be wandering around right now thinking, all right, I've been coming to church. I've been doing these things. What's next? What can I do to become more like Jesus? And we see this here in Isaiah, and we see it in the life of Jesus. Can I take what God has given me and do something with it to help people who have a need? Like, this is real, tangible. I can put my hands on this. It doesn't say read more devotion books. If you'll just read 7 chapters out of your Bible instead of 6, if you'll just pray for 45 minutes instead of 30, he says, when you start acting like me, that's the best way to worship me. As a church, we are doing that. Our desire is to let people around this area know visibly, this is what it means to serve God. This is what God wants for you. And in our own lives, it's a possibility that God has given you some things that you think, this is really nice and it's really comfortable, and as long as I keep it, I'll get to use it for myself. And it's a possibility that God is saying, I've given you this so that you can give it to someone else. I would encourage you to look at what God has given you and to spend a few minutes considering that maybe it's not just for you. Maybe God wants you to use what he's given you to worship him by helping other people. Does that make sense? I hope it does. That's our desire, is to become more like Jesus, to give more of ourselves so other people will know who he is. Think about your own lives this week. Look at what God has given you And as you're thinking and praying, you're driving, you're sitting at home, run this around in your head a little bit. Ask God, what can I use to help other people? Show me something in my own life so I can make a difference in somebody else. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us today. Thank you for the people that have been an influence in our own lives. And I ask that you would help us to be that same way for someone else. Hopefully people can look at us and see you. You have our permission to change whatever you want about us. Use us any way you want so people will come to love you and honor you the way we do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hope you have a good Mother's Day, and we will see you soon. Oh, if you would like to vote, we still have 15 more minutes of voting if you haven't done that yet.